sin. Have no hold on me, so I may run. This race in victory, no way said die. Oh, this life will soon be gone, though I will fall. Welcome to Ridgecrest. So excited you're here to worship with us. And I'm even more excited that this morning we get to worship through believer's baptism. So if you would have a seat for just a moment, and let's celebrate that.
We have a fine young man coming to announce his faith this morning. We have Asher Welsh. Asher's parents are Chris and Brittany. And Asher's a fine young man. I have him in kids' church every Sunday. And he just really knows the Bible. And his testimony is this. His testimony is that he was at home with his parents and they have their nightly Bible study. Asher, will you come on down, buddy? Come on down, my friend. Thank you. They were having Bible study, as I do every night. And September the 9th, he prayed to receive the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good job. If you're here to see Asher baptized, would you please stand? Thank you for your support. Asher, tell these good folks, what is your confession?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior.
Amen. Because of that profession of faith, my friend, it's my pleasure to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good job. Thank you.
I love it. I love the picture that we get to see of what's happened in his life, where he met Jesus and Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice on the cross, because of his resurrection from the dead. He has brought him from death to life. And this morning we get to celebrate that, not just through believer's baptism where he is announcing that publicly, but we get to celebrate that together this morning. So if you would stand with us, we're going to continue doing that. And this morning I want to teach you a new song, speaking of what we have through Christ. of what he has done for us is a song that we want to teach you guys called Living Hope. And it's about Jesus being our living hope. And so if we can get the chorus of Living Hope up on the screens, maybe. I threw him off. He wasn't ready. So, the song, it goes like this.
Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
I know it's a little complicated, but I think you got it well enough. You ready to worship together? Let's do it.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls. Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me.
Still the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Oh, Jesus, yours is the victory. Whoa.
in this place today. Praise you.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah stood and all alone.
May the name of Jesus be lifted high.
Yes.
The one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Amen.
will, take your Bibles and open up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. I want to talk with you today in our series on the stories of Jesus. I want to talk with you about how to be a good neighbor. How to be a good neighbor. And see if you can complete this sentence. Like a good neighbor. All right, well, that's not my insurance company, but and maybe yours. But what it tells me is they've done a good job of branding themselves, haven't they? Because we all know the answer to that. Well, I want to talk with you about how to be a good neighbor. God has created all of us to serve Him. And in fact, you're on this planet to serve God. You're on this planet to glorify God. And we do that through serving Him and through, we serve Him by ministry to other people. In fact, Jesus even said that. He said, he that's given a cup of cold water to someone that needs a cup of cold water in my name, he said, it is the same as doing it to him. It is the basis for most of our missions that we do, is because we believe if we meet needs and we minister to people, that that we impact their life and that they will be open to the gospel. And so that's why we do those things. It's why we fund the work that we do here. It's why we send mission teams. I flew to Vermont on Wednesday. Our team had already been up there. They went up last Saturday and just connected with them for a couple of days. And our work with the college, you know, one of our partnerships is a Northeastern Baptist College, and I was up there. I'm so proud of our team, man. It was fascinating. By the way, you ought to go on one of our Vermont trips. I mean, it's a real tough one to suffer for Jesus on, especially at this time of year. And when the leaves are starting to turn and the apple orchards are just ripe and all that sort of thing. But other than that, it's real tough. But our team working very diligently at the college. And man, there's some exciting things going on there. The president told me, I spoke in chapel on Thursday, and the president told me, he said, I've seen something happen that hasn't happened here, since I've been here for 15 years. And through the faculty or the staff of the college and young men and women that are being trained to take the gospel back into the Northeast, back in, it's almost absent there. He said, as a result of the work in the last year, they have seen 251 people come to know Christ and were baptized. That's a phenomenal thing up there. It's not that big a deal in this area, though it is an important deal, but I mean, we expect numbers like that down here. But he said, I haven't seen that in 15 years. It's a phenomenal. God's using those students. That's why we partner with them. By the way, we'll receive our annual mission offering beginning in November. You know how we do that for our five mission partners? And would you go ahead and begin praying about giving sacrificially above and beyond your regular tithes? It's a phenomenal thing. It's what we do that. We partner with them. They were, by the way, they just bragged and bragged and bragged on Ridgecrest. And before I spoke in chapel, the president stood up and said, he said, I want to tell you something about these people from Dothan, Alabama and from Ridgecrest Baptist Church. He said, when they say they're a partner, he said, a lot of people tell you, we want to partner with you. And that's about all you get. But he said, when these people say they want a partner, he said, they mean it. And so I want to pass that on to you, because, man, I was so proud to be your pastor because of the work that is happening up there and that how God is using them. Well, that's just one thing in a number of things that we do here at Ridgecrest because it's part of the mission that God has given us. And we do that because we believe people need the Lord. And we know people are all over this country, not just in South Alabama, but we can help facilitate that in a lot of different ways. Well, so it's the basis behind our mission is to serve like that. And why does God expect me to serve Him by serving other people? Have you ever thought about that question? Here's the reason why. Because the grace that has been poured out on us, God wants poured out on others. And that is part of our motive. We have received grace, and grace is not something you deserve. It is the gift of God. We have received grace, and God wants us to show others the grace that He wants to extend to them. And so that's why we serve God. God has called every one of us to ministry, every one of us to full-time service. When I was young, there used to be filling stations. Those are what we call gas stations. You used to have filling stations, and the filling stations were full service. Do y'all know what I mean? Some of you, there are probably a handful of folks in here, remember full service gas stations. And I guess there's still probably some classic or traditional ones in places around the country, but not many, right? But you remember, if those of you have been through one, I remember as a kid, I honestly mean this, I was too young to drive. I remember going in the back seat with my parents, and they never filled the car up. And there was a reason, because like gas was like 19 cents a gallon. And they would just roll the window down, and the attendant would come, and he would say, "How much?" And they would say, "Give me $5 worth." And by the way, you put $5 worth of 19 cent gas in your car and you were pretty close to full anyway. Give me $5 worth, whatever you say. And so the attendant would start pumping the gas, and then he'd come back and say, "You want me to do your windows, check your oil, and check the air in your tires." You got all of that. That was on. They called them full service. In fact, most of those stations used to also have garage bays in them, and you'd get your, that was the person who serviced your car. You know, if you had to have any mechanical work done, it was done a lot of times through that service. You had this personal relationship. And so they called them full service filling stations. Again, you just don't see many of those, if any, anymore. And then by the time I was able to drive, we had moved kind of to another hybrid kind of station. It was a full service. If you wanted to, you could pull through what they call full service pumps, or you could do self-service. They had gotten to the point where, you know, you could fill your own car up if you wanted to. The full service cost several cents more per gallon because the guy'd come out and he'd do the same stuff. And nowadays, of course, we just, everything is pretty much self-serve, right? And that's okay. But I thought about that in terms of the church and in terms of ministry and what we're called to do. And you know, oftentimes, we've missed out on something, and that is that God's called us to be full service congregations. And instead of self-serve, come get what you need and go, God has actually called us to be full service filling stations for ministry. And that is ministry to you, but not just to you, ministry beyond. Several years ago, some of you remember, we initiated a theme. It really was going to be a year-long theme, but it turned into more than that because it just kind of caught in our congregation. And we did a thing called Out of the Pew and Into the Street. Some of y'all remember that. And in that, we set up specific ministry functions where you could do more than just come and sit, but you actually engaged in different ministry activities. We encouraged all connection classes and departments. We encouraged them to adopt different mission projects, and they did that. It was because we understood that God's mission for us is not just here, it is out there as well. And we didn't want to just sit and take in and not give something back. And by the way, we may kind of reinitiate that again. It's still continuing to go on. There are ministries we're doing right now that we're doing because of that initiative. But like all things, you know, it kind of drifts down, we forget, and we lose kind of our energy for those sorts of things. But God's called us to get out. He's called us all to be missionaries. He's called us to be full service servants in the kingdom of God. Every one of us are to be a soldier in the kingdom work. And that is important to the success of God's work, that all of us are involved in that. It's important not only to the success of God's work in the church, it's important to the success of God's work in your home. It's important to the success of God's work in your family. It's important to the success of God's work in your office or in your civic groups or your community, is that we understand that we are on mission for God. We are on mission for God. We have this task. Every believer is to be a missionary. In fact, your homes and your web of relationships should be in a kind of significant way, should be missionary training institutions. Well, this story that I want us to look at this morning is a familiar story, maybe one of the most familiar stories or parables that Jesus told. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And probably people, a lot of people, even if you've not been exposed to much scripture or you haven't been exposed to a lot of Bible teaching, still this is a story most people know some form of. They've heard it told or used in some manner. And I want us to look at it again this morning. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we honor God's word and read the story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 25, this is how it begins. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, by the way, let me just look this way for a second. A lawyer in those days were a teacher of the law. They knew the law, and the law was based, it was the Mosaic law, and they were pros in the Mosaic law. In fact, most of them had memorized all five of the books of law in the scripture. They knew the law. And so it's interesting. He comes to Jesus and he says, he's a lawyer. And he says, hey, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Now look this way for just a second. Here's a fallacy in his question. Eternal life is not something that can be inherited. So you can't inherit eternal life. But again, he's thinking of it purely from logical kind of, even Mosaic law kinds of questions. All right, look on verse 26. He said to him, that is Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, that is the teacher of the law said back to Jesus, "The one who showed mercy, showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Father, thank you for this wonderful story. Help us to glean all the truths and precepts and principles, Father, that you have for us. Instruct us, teach us, and help us to get the lessons of the Good Samaritan. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, the story actually begins, the parable begins on down, you know, in verse 30, but the story actually begins up in verse 25 when this teacher of the law asks these two questions. Now, as I said to you a moment ago, he knew the law, so he knew everything about the law. He wasn't really asking Jesus these questions because he needed answers. He was asking Jesus these questions because he was trying to trick Jesus, which was a common practice, you know, if you are familiar with the Gospels and the story of Jesus and how the teachers of the law and the Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes were constantly trying to put him in a bind where they could catch him in something. So that's what this teacher was of the law was trying to do. He was trying to catch him in something. And so he asked him this question, "What do I have to do?" And Jesus gives him this very intriguing answer. He says, "Well, you tell me, what does the law say?" And he said, "Well, love the Lord, you know, and all that." And he says, "Okay, good." And he said, "Why don't you do that? Why don't you start there?" And here's what Jesus knew. When a person falls in love with Jesus, when a person falls in love with God, guess what? All the law kind of takes care of itself. In fact, Jesus even says that in another place. He says, on love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two laws rest all the others, he said. In other words, if you get these, you'll get the others. And so that's kind of the answer he gives to this man. And the teacher of the law, that didn't work. So it didn't trick Jesus. So he comes back and says, trying to justify himself, he says to Jesus, he said, "Then who is my neighbor?" So if you're telling me to love my neighbor like I love myself, so who is my neighbor? Define for me who my neighbor is. And Jesus' answer to this second question in this passage is an answer that works and must work both for this teacher of the law and for us if we want to know how to really live the life that God has created us to live. Now, this parable is far more about love than it is about the law. It's far more about living out of the love for God than it is out of living a legalistic kind of life for God. But it is to teach us our responsibility and to apply the truth of God that we know. Now, the parable has a built-in tension to it on purpose. The tension is the conflict between Samaritans and Jews. Now, so let me tell you who Samaritans were. They lived in Palestine. They lived in the Holy Land. But they had intermarried with another race of people, the Assyrians. The Assyrians had settled, many of them after captivity and this sort of thing of Israel, many, many, many decades before. They had settled in Palestine. And so the Jews there and the Assyrians had intermarried. And the result was that the Jews refused to recognize the Samaritans. They said, you know what, these people are half-breeds. These people aren't us. And so there was this racial tension between them. In fact, the Jews thought themselves superior, and so they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. In fact, they would go out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. So what you have here is this tension going on in the midst. So you can understand now, suddenly, if you got that kind of tension, then you got a story about how a person who was not received in the culture takes the initiative to do ministry to a person who was their natural enemy, so to speak, in the culture. Does that make sense? And so that tension is right there. And then it's contrasted by people who should have done the right thing, but refused to do the right thing. So you have this kind of tension in the story. The story is about, really about four characters, you might say. One is in trouble. Three others are faced with an opportunity to do ministry. But let me tell you what this story is not about, because I don't want you to miss this. This story is not about meeting every need of every person all the time. So I don't want to put you on a guilt trip and say, gosh, every time there's a need, a ministry need, you got to meet it. Because you can't. There are too many. And every time there is an urgent need by something, you can't always meet every need. Does that make sense? So that's not what this story is about. But the story is about you and I learning how to be servants of God right where we are and open to ministry right where we are and along the course of our life. See, as I'll mention a little bit later, this man didn't set out looking for ministry. The Samaritan didn't set out saying, I'm going to go out today and I'm going to find some ministry. That's not how this story developed. But Jesus was saying in the course of his normal routines of life, guess what? Ministry should happen. Ministry should happen. Our paths should intersect opportunities, and we've got to be alert to that when it does happen. And so he contrasts these characters. And essentially, if you're going to understand the characters, I think you have to see them from the possibility of three kinds of characters. And this is on your outline, so jot this down if you will. There is the convictional person or the convictional character. Verse 31 is that. That is the priest. Now, when I say convictional, or you could write confessional if you wanted to, this is a person that knows the right thing. This was a priest, like teacher of the law that asked the question, different people, but the priest knew the law too. He also had memorized the law. He knew the right things. He knew what to do. He knew what to confess. He knew what to say, but knowing the truth, having convictions about the truth, that is not a substitute from doing the truth, right? And so he had conviction and he had confession, but he had no action, all right? And I want to tell you something this morning. You can have the greatest convictions in the world, but if those convictions don't shape your actions, they're pointless. So you have the convictional person, that's the priest. You have the complacent person, that's the Levite. The Levite, he was complacent. What do I mean by that? Well, Both of these guys avoided contact with this person that was in the ditch, who, by the way, was a Jew. All scholars tell us was a Jew. He was one of them. So this wasn't because, well, he's a Samaritan in the ditch, so let a Samaritan take care. He actually was a Jew, this guy who had been robbed and beat up. But you have this complacent Levite. Now, who's a Levite? Levite also worked in the temple, but he wasn't a priest. He was an aide or an assistant in the temple processes. He was an aide to the priest. So he too knew the right thing, right? He just was complacent about it. You know what the Levite was? It wasn't that he didn't see the need. It wasn't that he didn't acknowledge the need. He just said something like, I'll let somebody else take care of this. And apathy and complacency will often turn us into people that say, okay, there's a need. I know there's a need. I'll just let somebody else take care. But then there's a third person. You know who that is. That's the Samaritan. And for your notes, he's the compassionate person. And what's strange about that is the religious leaders of that day would have assumed that he would have been the last person to do anything. Right? Because his cultural enemy, you might say, is lying in the ditch. And the Jews had treated the Samaritans so harshly and had ignored them and belittled them and all. And so, but the Samaritan's the one that goes and helps his natural cultural enemy. He's the one that does it. And so it's a shock, it's a surprise to the religious people of the day that he would go and do something like that. Now, let me just remind you something. God often accomplishes his ministry through those who are presumed to be least qualified to do it. God often accomplishes his ministry through those who are least presumed to be capable of doing it. You see, they would have looked at him and said, "He's a Samaritan. There's nothing he can do anyway." Or and by the way, you know how they refer to Samaritans? They called them dogs. And yet, it was the Samaritan that God used to teach us a lesson about ministry. It is a reminder to us that God prizes, listen to this, availability. And God uses those who simply and obediently do his will. That's why Paul writes and says that God uses the foolish things of the world, the things that don't make sense. He uses them to confound the wise. Now, you may be sitting here today, and you may be saying this, saying, well, I don't think I have the qualifications for ministry. I don't think I have the pedigree for ministry. I don't think I have the kind of credentials I need for ministry. It's just not true. It's just not true. I believe one of the lies that the devil likes to perpetrate in the hearts of God's people is that you're not qualified to do anything really for God. And if we listen to that long enough, we begin to believe that. The fact is, God used, in this story, Jesus is pointing out the person most unlikely to be able to do ministry is who God used. He didn't have the credentials. He didn't meet all the qualifications. And yet God used him to do ministry. But I don't want to spend all our time talking about of what the people didn't do. I want to show you what the Samaritan did do. And I want to show you five truths about ministry for all of us to our neighbor, how to be a good neighbor. Number one, you need to understand ministry is relational. Verse 33 points us to that. It requires a personal connection, doesn't it? You see, both the priest and the Levite made it a point to avoid contact. Now listen to this, don't miss this. The priest and the Levite went out of their way to go out of the way. Did you get that? The priest and the Levite went out of their way to go out of the way. It says they crossed to the other side. See, they had this path here, and they said, okay, let's go over here and walk. And one says, that's a dog. The other says, I'm just going to ignore it and act like he's not there and he's not in need. Ministry is relational. You know, you can impress people from a distance, but you can only touch them up close. You can impress them from a long way out, but you've got to have a relationship to make a difference in their life. Relationship is essential to ministry because it enables you to see the need, to know the need, and respond personally to the need. Hey, let me mention something to you. It's one of the reasons, if you don't have a small connection group, you ought to be in a small connection group. Because in a small connection group, you can know each other better. You can care for each other better. Why? Because of the relationships. Relationships are huge in ministry. And just for as a footnote, in January, we're beginning a new connection group. Now, don't wait till January. If you want to connect, we got connection group. We're a specific connection group for this, our contemporary worship service. We'll be introducing the leaders to you. They're already selected. We already know what we're going to do. We know where we're going to place it. And so just keep your antenna, but it'll be focused specifically on this. If you already have a connection group, go to your connection group. But if you don't, we're starting one in January, specifically focused to this this worship hour, all right? But you need that because it's relational. You can't do ministry from a distance. And that's why so many people are needed. We did an estimate one time here a bunch of years ago. If we fill every volunteer a staff position on a Sunday, just for Sunday morning, that means connection group teachers, that means people that do that welcome and greet and just everything. We discovered that we needed over 700 people every Sunday morning just to fill just the basic positions. Isn't that incredible? Because why? It takes a lot of people to do the ministry of the kingdom. God has brought a number of relationships across your path. Have you ever stopped to ask, why are these relationships coming across my path? You see, God doesn't do anything happenstance, and He doesn't waste opportunities. There are a lot of people, and this will change your life and your capacity for ministry if you leave this way. You don't have to go out and be saying, I'm looking for somebody in a ditch. That's not what I'm saying to you. But if you'll begin to live with the idea that God is bringing people across my path, and there's a reason for that. And so I'm going to be open. I'm going to be looking. God, is there an opportunity for me to make your name known and to show them grace like I've received grace? And so God brings relationships across your path so you can do ministry, not from a distance, but up close and personal. Here's the second thing I want you to see about ministry. Ministry is not only relational, ministry is emotional. Did you notice down in verse 33, the Samaritan put his heart into the matter. It said he felt compassion. He saw the need and he felt compassion. He didn't say, well, that guy's a Jew and we don't have anything to do with each other. Good luck. I hope he makes it. No, he felt compassion, and compassion compelled him. Now, there are different kinds of people that do ministry. Some people do ministry out of compulsion. Y'all know what compulsion is. You know, I feel obligated to do ministry. Or sometimes even the preacher made me feel guilty. And so I feel like I got to do something. All right, that's a compulsion. Now, look, I'll take that kind of service over no service. All right? But it's not the highest level of service, right? And then not only is there service by compulsion, sometimes there's just service that's purely out of obedience. That's a notch up, right? It's just God tells me to do this, and I'm going to do it out of obedience to God. That's what I'm going to do. But I may not have a lot of joy in it. Have you ever seen people, you know, I'm just serving Jesus? Look like they've been sucking on some green persimmons or something like this. Yes, I'm doing this for God. You know, I'm serving because God wants me to do it. Now, okay, again, I would take that over no service, right? Because at least it is obedient service, but it still misses something. You know what ties compulsion and obedience together? Compassion. And see, if I can look compassionately at ministry, then guess what? Then compulsion kind of fades into the background and obedience fades in, because I'm doing now, I am compelled out of compassion. I obey out of compassion. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant. It's why Jesus said, if you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's emotional, right? You love Him with all your heart. then he says, and then love your neighbor as yourself, he said, everything else will fall into place. Compassion, the emotion behind ministry. I'm not talking about emotional displays. Sometimes there will be emotional displays, but that's not what I mean. I mean, it is compassion that drives and should drive our compulsion and our obedience. But I will tell you this, if you only serve out of compulsion or you only serve out of obedience, sooner or later, you're going to burn out. Sooner or later, you're gonna get to the point where you say, man, I just can't keep doing this. There may be some people here today, and you're serving God from just compulsion, or you're serving God just purely out of obedience, and you've become dry spiritually, you've become empty spiritually, your walk with God seems cold, and you think, yeah, Pastor, that's me. You just hit me, and I just feel like quitting. Listen, quitting isn't the answer. What you need is renewed passion. You need to have a renewed passion for what you're doing. So how do you renew your passion? Well, one of the things you do is you begin asking God, let me see ministry the way you see ministry. You know, we just can't help it. There's a part of our flesh that looks at ministry, and when it looks at ministry, it still looks at how can this benefit me? And one of the things we have to do to renew our passion is we got to get our eyes off of me and our eyes off of on thee. We have to put our eyes on him if we're going to see ministry the way God has designed us to see ministry. And if we're going to renew kind of a passion, if we're going to renew a desire for it. You know, one of the reasons I love to see new Christians, it's because new Christians hadn't been around old Christians very long. And they haven't been around old Christians long enough to be jaded. Oh, you'll get over it. You know. And so they're so excited about the things of God. They're so excited. What does God want me to do? I'll do whatever God wants me to do. I mean, and it's so refreshing. But it is also an indictment on us, isn't it? That we have lost the joy, or we've lost our first love, or we've lost the joy of our salvation. You know, Paul talked about being restored to the joy of our salvation. That joy comes in the intimate pursuit of our relationship with God. Now listen, I didn't say that joy comes from a deeper commitment to service. I said your deeper commitment to service will come from an intimate pursuit of God. Does that make sense? But so I'm not saying, okay, you just got to become more committed to service and then you'll become more passionate about God. No, it works the other way around. If you'll get your eyes off of you, and by the way, Jesus knows that we all struggle with that, including preachers. That's why he said, you know, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross daily. You got to die to yourself, deny yourself. And so this is a daily process we have to go through. But if we're not careful, over time, our service becomes a routine and it loses the joy. It becomes lackluster. We dry out spiritually. And then one day we wake up and say, I just don't think I've got it in me anymore. And by the way, you can even begin to doubt your salvation and all those kinds of things as a result of that. So what we have to do is have an intimate pursuit of God personally, so that our eyes are redirected toward him, and then God open our eyes to ministry. Does that make sense? And that's how it starts, and that's how we renew that passion. Okay, let me give you a third principle here about ministry, and that is ministry is intentional. In verse 34, did you notice it says that he went to him? Actually, it says that a couple of times in this passage. The Samaritan went to where the man was. He didn't yell across the highway and say, hey, get out of the ditch, come over here and I'll help you. Ministry rarely happens that way, does it? I mean, we almost always have to go to where the ministry is. Again, it was the get out of the pew and into the street emphasis that we began some years ago. Now we can change it and say get out of the seat and into the street. But we have to go there. And by the way, tell you something else. That's going to become more and more difficult as the culture we live in becomes more and more hostile, the culture to Christianity. And our tendency is going to be to do this. Let's just hunker down in here. Let's just hunker down. Let them do their thing. We'll do our thing. You leave us alone. We'll leave you alone. We won't talk about who Jesus is. We won't live the truth in front of you, so we won't offend you and that sort of thing. And you do the same for us. And by the way, I fear that's where we're headed if we don't get this. You see, it's easier to stay inside the walls, isn't it? But ministry's out there. I wish as a pastor, I have to be honest, I wish as a pastor we could just go outside and say, hey, everybody, y'all come to us. But it just doesn't work that way. And it didn't work that way there. Ministry is intentional. We have to go to where they are. It rarely happens by accident. But listen to what Paul said. How will they preach unless they are sent? Sent. That's why our partnership with college and some of these other ministries down Mission Hallway, we have that partnership. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You see, the Samaritan may not have started out looking for an opportunity to minister, but his eyes were open enough that when he saw the opportunity to make a difference, he did. He didn't start out to saying, well, today I'm going out with the idea that I'm going to find ministry. There was an agenda he was pursuing. We don't know we don't even know where he was going, but there was an agenda but it was interrupted. Because his eyes were open. Now, here's what I want to urge you to do. As you pursue God personally, ask God, give me eyes to see ministry that you have for me. You don't have to pray that for others, though it's not a bad thing. God calls all of us to see. But Lord, let me just start with me. Would you show me the ministry that's from me, so that when I get up tomorrow, I'm not saying, okay, I'm looking, but I'm going through the course of my life and I'm going to say, God, I do understand. Help my eyes to be open to things that intersect my path. It may be people, it may be problems, it may be any number of different things, but things that intersect my path that are opportunities for me to glorify you. Now, so the Samaritan took advantage of it. The others, think about this, they knew there was a need and they did everything they could to avoid it. How does intentional ministry happen? It happens by looking for ways and opportunities. And by the way, stop waiting for someone to ask you to do something. You know, we sometimes say this, well, if Brother Ray would just ask me, I can do this or this or this. And if Brother Ray would just ask me or if Brother Chuck or Brother Jonathan or somebody would just ask us, would you, I could do that or I would do that. You know what? Don't wait for somebody to ask you. You go to people and say, hey, I'd love to be involved. I would love here. How can you use me? You say, yeah, but what if that's not in line with my gifts? Because God has custom designed you. I don't have time to talk about that, but Peter talked about it in 1 Peter. God's custom designed you for ministry. You were put on this earth for ministry. You've been designed and equipped for ministry. All of us differently, but here's the thing. You say, well, so what if I go and I say, hey, I want to be involved in some way, it's time for me to connect in ministry, but you say, well, here, we got a place over here, we want you to do this or to do this, and you say, well, that's not kind of in my wheelhouse. Look, here's the thing with God. The first thing you tell God is yes. And then guess what? When you start serving, God has a way of moving you into the place that He's designed you for. But you know, a lot of times God starts you in something that you think, that is not me. And you know why God is doing that? He's testing you. Will you serve me wherever I put you? I had a man several years ago, he came to me and he just joined the church. And he said, Pastor, I just want you to know something. And this guy, he loved God, walked with God for so many years. And he said this, he said, I just want you to know, I want to be involved. I'm not just going to be a spectator. He says, I will work anywhere you need me. He said, do you need me to help y'all clean bathrooms? He said, I'll clean bathrooms. Now, when I heard that, I thought, man, this guy gets it. You know what he was saying? I'm serving Jesus. I'll start anywhere you need me to, and I'll do whatever you need me to do. Now, by the way, we've got people that clean our restroom. We pay them to do that, so we're not asking you to come and do it, unless you just want to. But do you understand my point? It starts with just saying, God, I'm available. Where do you need me? What do you want me to do? And so that's where it starts. I like what one guy said. He said, it's time for a lot of folks to get off their blessed assurance. He emphasized it a little different than I did. And to get into the battle for the souls of men. You may not be a teacher, but you may can work in a connection group. You could be somebody that welcomes people on our campus. That's a huge thing. Or greets people. You could work in our coffee bar, and by the way, coffee's free if you work in the coffee bar. You could be a greeter. You can be people that help people get to places on our campus. We actually have people that we need to do that. Hey, listen, you can love on babies. I'm really prejudiced about babies right now. But you can love on babies. It's one thing you can do. You can work with students and you can work with children. You can visit the sick. We have a shepherding ministry with that. Hudson Taylor, I don't know if you know who Hudson Taylor is. There are several people that for 17 and a half years I've told you all to read about. Let me give you a couple of them. One is George Mueller. If you've never read anything on George Mueller, you need to read something on George Mueller. The other is Hudson Taylor. There are several others, but Hudson Taylor. Now, let me tell you who Hudson Taylor was. He's a missionary that opened up inland China. That's what we say. He opened up inland China to missions. And he was back on one of his kind of furlough trips back to England, and he was speaking there. And at the end of his time speaking, a one-legged man walked up to him and said, I want to go as a missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor looked at the guy with his one leg and says, well, why do you think you can be a missionary when you only have one leg? And the man replied to Hudson Taylor and said, because I don't see any men with two good legs going. I want to ask you this morning, you have two good legs? Are they being used for God? You see, you have to get intentional about serving God. Because there are a lot of people in ditches around us. And you can make a difference in their life. Here's number four. Ministry is perpetual. Ministry is perpetual. Here's what I mean by that. Did you notice that the Samaritan's ministry to this man didn't stop with the initial encounter? It didn't stop with just taking care of his wounds. He put him on his animal. He took him to an inn. He put him there. And did you notice what he said? He paid the innkeeper. He said, here's two denarii, a couple days worth of income. Take care of him. And if I'll be back, I've got to go on, but I'll be back. And when I come back, I'll square up with you. His ministry didn't end. He said, I'll come and take care of him. I'll come back and take care of him. Ministry is perpetual. It continues. It's not just like an event. I tell couples sometimes in premarital counseling, you know that a wedding is not an event. See, we sometimes look at it and say, well, the event happened. A wedding is the beginning of a whole new life. And sometimes we do that with ministry. Okay, I did this, and we stop. But ministry doesn't stop. It doesn't like, okay, I did it and it's done. There may be ministries that have lifespans, don't get me wrong, but we're always engaged in ministry. And this Samaritan teaches us that ministry continues on. You see, Jesus ministered from the time he arrived on the planet till the time he left. From the grave to the tomb, he ministered, and we are to do the same. You can't resign from God's purpose for your life. Told you that a lot, right? That God's created you for. You can't resign from that purpose. You can't say, I don't think so. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be this. I know how you created me or designed me, and so I've decided to resign from it. You can't do that. You can drift away from God. You can run from God's purpose, but you can't resign from God's purpose. You can't retire from God's purpose. You can't renegotiate his purpose for you. Paul said in Romans 11, the gifts, the gracious gifts of God and his callings are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. the gracious gifts of God and His callings, that means on our life, that's the reason He designed us, created us. He said they're irrevocable. You can't just say, nope, I revoke them. That's why you're here. Now, you can get discouraged and tired, but don't quit ministering. Don't stop being involved. Don't stop serving. You may think that you're not accomplishing anything for God, but listen, right now isn't the measure of what you're doing for God. Now, you may see some fruit, but this isn't the measure. The measure's down here. Don't stop. Don't quit. Paul said this. He said, let us not grow weary in well-doing, because if we continue, we will reap the fruit of doing and serving and living the right way. Don't stop. Ministry is full of highs and lows. I've been asked a number of times over the year, do you ever get discouraged? You better believe it. Yeah, you better believe it. I just started tallying up, I guess about 2 weeks ago, and I've now been in ministry for 40 years. I know that's hard to believe for a guy that's only 27, but I've been in ministry for 40 years, and there have been highs and lows. There always are. But listen, do you get discouraged? Yeah, you get discouraged. A recent statistic revealed that in this country, an average of 120 pastors quit every week. They walk out. I can't do it anymore. The highs and the lows. But that's true in ministry. There's an old thing when I was young in ministry they used to use. I've used it with our staff, and it goes like this. Never resign on Monday. In other words, the day after Sunday, because people have complained and a lot of times, and there are issues and all that kind of stuff, and it's easy to get discouraged. And so they used to say, never resign on Monday, because, you know, you may say, I can't do that anymore, and that sort of thing. Look, I felt like resigning on Sundays, not even make it to Monday. The fact is, when you're engaged in ministry, there are going to be highs and lows. Whether you're a pastor or whether you're a person in the congregation and you're doing ministry, there are going to be highs and lows. But you have to learn to do what David said. And thank God, I've learned how to do what David did. And that is, as the psalmist writes, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And you have to learn that. Well, here's one final thing, okay? It is this. Ministry is sacrificial. Verses 34 and 35, you see that? Listen to this. Several years ago, I read about two teenage girls. They were 18 years old in Colorado, and they decided to do, so I don't know if they were believers, but they decided to do something for their next door neighbor. She's 49 years old. And so these two 18-year-old teenage girls baked a fresh batch of cookies. They took those cookies and they put them on her front porch. The woman called the police, had the girls arrested for trespassing, sued them in court, and they were ordered to pay her $900 for doctor bills. And the woman argued that it was so bizarre that somebody would put cookies on her front porch that it sparked an anxiety attack, which caused her to have to go to her doctor. And she tells the news after this is all done. They make these girls pay $900. And then she tells that the woman that did this tells the news. She says, I hope those young girls learned a lesson. I don't know. Maybe she thought there was cyanide in the cookies. Maybe they should have put cyanide in the cookies. I'm just teasing. But you see, ministry will cost you something, right? Sometimes people will mistake your ministry as something nefarious. You're up to something. You've got a hidden or secret agenda. But I want to tell you, if you're going to do ministry, you have to understand ministry. It's going to require sacrifice. In this case, it took time, didn't it? It took time. I want to ask you, do you ever say, God, for the sake of ministry, I'm adjusting my schedule? Now, we adjust our schedule a lot more than we probably, we adjust it for work, we adjust it for hobbies, we adjust it for play. But honestly, do you ever adjust for God? I mean, really adjust? You don't have to answer that. Just answer in your heart. Do you ever adjust your schedule for God? You say, God, the priorities of the kingdom are worth adjusting for. It took time. Ministry takes time. I'll tell you what, it was also inconvenient. As I said, he didn't start his trip out with plans to get involved in ministry. And so he had to interrupt his plans. He had to change his plans. It is inconvenient. When you get involved in ministry, there are going to be times when it's just inconvenient. But not only did it take time and was it inconvenient, it cost money. I want to tell you something here. Ministry always costs money. It costs money. God has ordained this stuff called money as a means by which he accomplishes his purposes. And so it cost this guy something. He had to take out of his own pocket and to care for this man and to provide even beyond just the moment. You know, kind of one of the tragic things would be if our economy went south tomorrow, the first person that it would be taken out on is God. If our economy went south tomorrow, the first person that it would be taken out on would be God. Well, so it took time, it's inconvenient, costs money. Number next, it required effort and energy. It was physically demanding of this man. Ministry requires more than just your affirmation or encouragement. James talked about that. I mean, he could have walked over and said, man, wow, you've been left for dead. It's tough. But I want to encourage you to keep on fighting there in the ditch. I just stay with it. Don't give up, okay? I'll be praying for you. See, ministry requires effort and energy. I love the story about a king in a foreign land, found out he's going to have his heart replaced. And the people loved this king. He was well-loved among the people. And so he started receiving messages from his constituents out there, say, look, if you got to have a heart, take mine. I'd rather you live than me. You take my heart. I'll be glad for you to have my heart. In fact, it was so overwhelming, the messages coming in, that the king didn't know what to do. How do you pick somebody's heart? How do you say, okay, I'll live and you can die, so I'll take your heart. So he didn't know what to do, and he called his constituents to the palace, and there were hundreds of them out gathered in a kind of a courtyard, and he walked out onto the balcony from his palace, and the people went wild. Ah, they loved the king. He was a great king. They loved him, and they're just hooting and hollering, and the king stands there, and the people finally quiet down. He said, I'm so overwhelmed by your devotion to me and your love for me. He said, this has been just an incredible experience for me. And he said, I don't know how to, I've struggled in how to select whose heart would allow me to live. But he said, so I don't know how to pick a person. So here's what we're going to do. And before he could do this, the people start chanting, my heart for the king, my heart for the king, my heart for the king. All through this courtyard, people are screaming it. It's kind of a frenzy, my heart for the king. He says, finally, come, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take this feather and I'm going to float it out over the courtyard. And whoever it lands upon will be the person whose heart I'll accept. Ah, my heart for the king, my heart for the king. And suddenly the king let the feather go and it began to float out through the wind, out over the crowd that was gathered. My heart for the king, my heart for the king. And they're watching as the feather goes, and as the feather begins to drift down, you see people going, my heart for the king, my heart for the king. You see, our hearts for the king require sacrifice. Our hearts for the king are not just about affirming sacrifice. It means engaging in sacrifice as this man did. Why is it? Because why are we designed for this? Why are we created for this? It is because it glorifies God. It glorifies God. And because God designed you for it. You're called to do it. You're created to do it. You're capable of doing it. By the way, no matter how inadequate you feel, you are more than adequate in Him because He designed you to do what He's designed you to do, to minister. And you have to be committed to it. And the need is great, isn't it? I mean, the need is great. So many people. Jesus said, the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. The fields are white. Do you know in this country, every day, more than 6,600 people die? Now, let me put that in perspective. You remember 9/11? 3,000 people died that day. And it was traumatic. It still is. We still honor that. I'm not belittling that. What a tragedy. But do you realize every day in this country, over 6,600 people die? That's twice as many as died on 9/11. And we never even consciously think about how many people are going out into eternity without Christ. You see, the need is great because people are in trouble. You say, well, I can't. You said you can't minister all of them. You can't. I don't even expect you to. But you can engage in serving God, and that's the key right where you are. And you can make a difference right where you are. And you can find ways to be used of God right where you are. Little boys walking along a beach. Hundreds of starfish had washed up on the seashore. Hundreds of them. And he's picking them up, and he's throwing them back into the water. And an older gentleman on the beach sees him doing that, and the older gentleman comes up and says, hey, young man, and you just see starfish all down the beach for as far as you can see. He says, son, he says, you can't throw all these starfish back in the ocean. And the little boy picks up another one, and he said, I know that, but it makes a difference to that one. You can look out there and say, I can't get there. I know that, and God knows that. But you can make a difference to that one right there. Right where you are. And that's what it means to be a good neighbor. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, thank you that you have not called us to do something or be something that we can't be. But Lord, you have equipped us and you have made us capable of ministry. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us. If for some that are here today, Father, there are some who maybe just kind of burn out and wondering, is it making any difference? Would you reassure their hearts, Father, that it is making a difference? Would you also, God, encourage them in the Lord and let them find encouragement in you? Would you restore to them the joy of their great salvation? And Father, refresh their hearts and minds. There are others in this place, Father, they're not serving because they've never really connected with the Savior. And so you can't serve a Savior you don't know. Would you help them today come and give their life to you? Still, there are others, Father, that say, I want to connect with the family of God and be a part of the ministry and the work that God is doing in this place. Lord, let this be that day for them, I pray. Father, speak now. Before we're gone, speak to us and cause us to obey you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? Our staff will be here at the front. I want to invite you to slip out from where you're seated up in the balcony of this ground floor. Come forward. Whatever decision is, we're not going to embarrass you. Maybe you need to come and say, I want to become a part of the Ridgecrest family. I know the Lord. I just want to become a part of this family. We'd love to have you. I hope you will. We want you here. You may be here this morning and say, you know, I'm not sure that Christ is my Savior. I'm not sure I've ever given my life to Him, but I want to know Him so I can serve Him, the one who died for me and died for my sins. Would you come and just tell one of us that, and we'll pray with you about that. You may just want to use this altar and come and just talk to the Lord. You know, it's a powerful place to talk to the Lord. Whatever the case may be, as we sing, band's going to lead us right now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't say, if somebody else goes, I'll go. If God is moving you, you come on right now. Well, today we've been talking about using our lives for the purpose in which they were created, and that is to glorify God, to serve the kingdom of God. And we do that by being involved right here and now in ministry and the opportunities to minister to people that God brings across our path. But to do that, you've got to first have a relationship with God. And that happens when you and I put our trust in Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And you can do that today, right where you are. You can call on Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be, but will be saved. You can do something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, for dying on a cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. And I invite you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and be my Savior. Now, that is a prayer He has promised to hear. And so I encourage you to make that prayer to Him if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Then we'd love to help you in that new relationship. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. And we'd like to get you started right. We have some growth material we'd love to send to you. It's free. There are no strings attached. But let us know about your decision to follow Christ. And then, of course, to all of those who are watching, all of us need a church home, a church family to connect with. And if you do not have one already, let me invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two worship services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship service. And then we have a 10:50 contemporary style service. It's a very relaxed, casual, band driven. In both of those services, the message will be the same. But we just invite you to come and attend the one that maybe stylistically in terms of music and worship style might be your preference. But by all means, come and visit with us if you do not already have a church home. And then, of course, check us out on the website. A lot of information about Ridgecrest there. Our site address is www.rbcdothan.org. And there you can find out about our various ministries, about events that are coming, times, schedules. You can connect with us on live stream. Check out our podcasts, all sorts of ways to discover what's going on here at Ridgecrest. I hope you'll check our website out. And then like us on all the social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We have a presence there, and we'd love for you to be one of our followers as well. Well, today I hope you've been encouraged by God's Word. I've enjoyed sharing it with you, and I look forward to doing the very same thing next week at this same time on this channel. So I hope you'll tune in again, and until then, may God bless you.